start off with a very practical question. Is it warm enough in here? Okay. I'm perfect, so that usually means it's not quite warm enough, so I just wanted to make sure that... all right. It was June 9th, 2017. Jamel Dunn, a 31-year-old handicapped man, fell into a pond in Cocoa, Florida. Because of his disability, he was not capable of swimming or getting himself out of the pond. He would not survive. But he could have. He should have. Because on the shore of the pond was a group of teenagers. They saw this disabled man fall into the pond. They saw him struggling. They could have saved him. Instead, they pulled out their phones and started recording. Some even taunted him. In the videos, you can hear the videos from their teens' phones because they confiscated them. You can hear them laughing, telling him that he's going to die and we're not going to help. They kept the video running until Jamel Dunn sunk under the water and his life came to an end. The teens were arrested, but they were never charged with any crime. In the end, the court's judgment, based on the laws on the books, was that the teens had no obligation to save the man, the disabled man. Attorney Jeffrey LePin stated, "While it is morally and ethically wrong, it is not illegal to not render aid or to make extremely despicable comments." It's not illegal, but it's immoral. Mayor Henry Parrish of Cocoa was quoted as saying, "Never in my life would I have ever thought we would need to make a law to make this happen." Listen to both mics run. I got two. Is there a third? Take it. But they're both on. Here comes number three.
Yeah.
Don't anybody
check. Check. Is this one coming through? Okay.
Don't anybody splash me with water. I'm a dead man. Now watch this. If you give me a piece of gum, I'm done for. Because I'm going to have to do both these things at once. All right, but we'll carry on. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. It's not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Let me read that line again. I love that line. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. As it's written, I took on the troubles of the troubled. What I just read to us is the Message translation of the passage we're going to look at this morning. So if you haven't, turn to Romans chapter 15 in your Bibles or in your devices. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to walk through the opening verses of this chapter this morning. Romans chapter 15. Start with verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1 reads, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I want to do a little bit of comparison, because if you were here when we started into chapter 14, remember Paul pressed us about this in chapter 14. He said, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." We spent a couple of weeks working our way down through chapter 14 and the and the things that Paul was telling us. And just as a reminder, we've been working our way through the book of Romans for a while. We've been in it for a while, then we'll leave it and we've come back. And the first 11 chapters of Romans is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's written this letter to a church, to the church in Rome, to Christians in Rome, and he's defining, describing our God to us, their God to them, and the difference he's made in lives and what he has accomplished through his death on the cross. So that whole first 11 chapters is all about introducing us to God, helping us understand God. And then when we get to chapter 12, Paul kind of turns a corner and he says, okay, if you know this about God and his love for you and who you are if you're in relationship with him, how should this affect our living? How should we live knowing these kind of things? And that's what we're walking through in these chapters here. And so as we were in chapter 14 a couple weeks ago, Paul was walking us through and he talked about the fact that within the relationship we have as believers, there are gray areas. Paul called them in verse 1 of chapter 14 disputable matters. They're things that God's not clear on. He didn't say, do this or don't do this. Things that are really left up to our personal relationship. Now, there's a lot of things he's clear on. The gospel message that the way, if you want to be in relationship with God, the way to do that is by accepting his offer of forgiveness based on what his son, Jesus, did on the cross. He's real clear on that. And there are other things as well. But there's a lot that he leaves up to our relationship with him personally. And what Paul told us as we walk down through chapter 14 of Romans is in those areas we need to be careful and sometimes they're personal preferences, sometimes they're strong convictions, but in those areas where the Bible has not been clear, we need to be very careful that we do not allow them to hurt our relationship with each other, hurt our fellowship, break the companionship. In fact, the word when he talks about accept up there, that word accept actually talks about the idea of inviting them into your home. He says, don't allow these things that the Word of God has been clear on to put you in a posture where you can't invite a fellow believer into your home and have a relationship with them. And so he walked out. And then he moved past that, if you remember, and he notched things up a little bit, and he says, and then those areas where our convictions clash with each other, where we're forced in one way. Remember, if you look back at last week's message, if you want to listen to it, I talked about my friend who jumped in my car and he had a struggle with what was on my radio. So we're thrust into the same car and our convictions clash. He said, in those kind of situations, our default as believers is that I'm going to do the loving thing. I'm going to be sensitive to what my brother or my sister's conviction is. I'm not going to flaunt my freedom, even though I know that that's just a personal thing that they have between them and God. I'm not going to try to make them uncomfortable, flaunt my freedom. And remember, in Paul's illustration, it's all based around temple me, which I'll talk a little more about later. But so he says, accept one another. Now, though, as we move into chapter 15, he notches it up. He's moved now from saying accept one another whose faith is weak to bear with the failings of the weak. Accept means keep fellowship, stay in companionship, invite him into your home. But bear is a stronger word. It's actually talking about stepping up and helping carry a believer, a fellow believer's burden. Again, the Message translation puts it this way: those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. Now, this is interesting, and I didn't spend a lot of time on this as we were walking through 14, but Paul, I think we need to have a little bit of understanding, and I think especially as you move in this section, of what the words weak and strong mean. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, when he talks about whose faith is weak, the word that translated weak actually could have been translated whose faith is unhealthy. It's not a healthy faith. It's not a faith. It's not where it should be yet. It's not as strong as it should be. There's still some shakiness. I had a friend in our church in Maryland that we were at for a number of years, a friend named Jim. And Jim's faith was always shaky. He never felt secure in God's love for him. We had conversation after conversation, and I'd show him in scripture. I'd say, Jim, don't you? You're his child. God's told you that you're going to be with him forever. You need to quit worrying about this. But next week, we'd be back in the conversation again. And he'd say, well, yeah, but what about this? And I'd take him back to Romans 8, where Paul talks about that. There is nothing that separates you from the love of God. And we go over that. But he never, ever got secure. There was always this area of weakness, of unhealthiness in his relationship with God. He never got strong when it came to that area. And so he's saying there are believers that are, they know God, they have that relationship, but it's shaky. It's weak. It's not as healthy as it should be yet. And so that's why maybe there's these preferences or these convictions they have, and you're looking at the conviction saying, you know, that's really not a big deal to God in God's word. But they feel it strong. And so he's saying, with those that they're not where they need to be yet, accept them. Be sensitive to them. Do the loving thing. In fact, remember the big issue, and we've talked about this a number of times, in the church in Rome was the food that had, or the meat that had been offered to idols. And there were Christians who, they just couldn't bring themselves to eat that meat. And so there were Christians in the church, and then there were Christians in the church in Rome that says, why not? Especially if you can get it at a better price. Because it was offered to the idols, they'd say, yeah, but those idols are nothing. They're wood, they're stone, there's nothing to them. The meat didn't change when the people offered it to them, so I'm going to eat the meat. And so there was this contention, this division, and then Paul, he comes out, he declares. He said, as we saw in verse 14 of chapter 14, he said, I'm just going to declare it. There is no food is unclean. That's the reality. That's the truth. And to think otherwise, though, is not to be unchristian. He's not saying, but because some of your brothers and sisters can't eat meat, that doesn't mean they aren't your brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean that they're not really a believer. It just means that they haven't got strong in that area yet. And so be loving towards them. It means they're missing out on some peace, yes, and maybe a freedom to eat a good bite of a steak that they could have, but they're not. But realize, even though they're unhealthy, you need to do the sensitive and loving thing. In fact, another way this could have been translated is, there's an immaturity there, you know. And so he's saying, look at that. Recognize that they haven't grown in their faith to the place where they understand this yet. You know, we look at a little toddler, and there are certain expectations we don't have of a toddler. They cry about things that you as an adult know is really not worth crying about. We had our grandkids over last weekend, I think it was, some of our grandkids, and Mary Lou was going to be gone. She left them with me to make dinner. So I made dinner, and she'd bought a gallon of chocolate milk. So I pour them all big glasses of chocolate milk, and you know what happens? You know, almost instantly, one of them knocks over the chocolate milk. And it's like, and the other one's all like, you spilled the chocolate, you know? And I said to them, in this house, we don't cry over spilled milk. But we do cry over chocolate spilled milk. I did actually say that, just that we went back to it. But so it's saying, but we don't have expectations, you know, of a child. And he's saying, realize there are some believers that are still pretty immature in their faith. There's a lot of things they don't understand, and there may be things that they worry about, and it's not healthy. And someday, maybe, Lord, when they'll grow past that. But in the meantime, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are loving towards them. We're sensitive towards what they're struggling with. And so we walk through that. But actually, again, in verse 15 of 1 now, though, he notches it up because now he talks about We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. What this word really means is the disabilities of the weak. So it's making a statement. They're not deciding to be weak in this regard in their faith. It's simply in their walk with God, they're disabled. They don't quite understand this yet. So he says, keep in mind as you relate to them and fellowship with them, it's not a good place for them to be. It's a disability of their faith. My friend Jim, there was this thing that he could not get past. He was disabled, and my heart broke for him that he was constantly wondering where he stood with God. He was constantly thinking that maybe he didn't really know God, and we walked through this, but it was a disability. He's saying, this is what God is saying, there's a disability of their faith. It's their reality. And so our response as fellow believers is to bear it with them, to pray that God will heal their minds and their faith in these areas. But for now, recognize this is where they are. And it's not by choice. It's simply where they are. And so our relationship with each other and our relationship with them is to come alongside and help them lift this hard time in their life. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. I've told you a little bit about my grandmother on my father's side. She was a good woman. A lot of things about her were good. My dad would tell you she was a very good mom, and she was a good grandmom. But she had this weakness in her life, and frankly, to be honest, her weakness was men. And she went from marriage to marriage, and there were affairs. She was not moral in that aspect of her life. She wasn't a believer either. But a lot of heartache and a lot of real huge bad decisions that had caused some real tragedy in her life. Well, later on in life, she became a believer. She heard the message of God's love. In fact, my dad actually led his mom to the Lord. They're having this conversation, and Dad's gone over. He's been over this with her before, but he says, Mom, he's talking to her about her need of salvation and God's offer. And she said, well, as soon as I get my life straightened out, because her life is a mess, as soon as I get my life straightened out, and he said, Mom, you'll never get your life straightened out. That's what God is. God accepts you right where you are, and then he'll help you make what changes need to be made. And for whatever reason, it finally sunk in, and she accepted that gift of forgiveness that God had been offering her for years. Unfortunately, right after becoming a believer, she connected with a very unhealthy church, a very legalistic church, a church with a lot of rules and requirements for their membership. Rules and requirements that weren't biblical, although they talked about them as if they were biblical. Rules and regulations that they would use to gauge each other, measure each other's spirituality and walk with God and how mature. If you kept enough of the rules, you were looked at as mature. And that's the environment that she grew in her faith in. And so because of that, she was plagued with a lot of fears and concerns and burdens that should not have had. She had never should have had them. They were unhealthy, and she was disabled in many ways, as were her fellow church members. It just was not a healthy church environment by any means. And but we as her family, as her natural family, we had to make a decision because we knew what the Word of God said. We knew that this was unhealthy, but we had to make a decision at some point that either we could battle this battleground with her all the time because she felt strongly. In fact, it was a point of friction. She would look at us and think, you guys are not, excuse me, you're not very good Christians because you don't believe these things. And we're saying, but they aren't the Word of God, Grandma, they aren't. And so, but we had to at some point decide that we were going to love her where she was. We're simply going to bear with the unhealthiness. I think I told you all a while back that there was one day, she lived not too far from where I pastored a church in Maryland. We'd build a new church building, and she said to me one time, she says, I want to come see your church. And I figured she'd give me a heads up when that would happen. Only one day I'm in my office, and I'm looking out the window, and I see my grandmother's car driving in a surprise visit. And so just to give you a little sense of one of the things in the church she went to, you wouldn't see any of these things. There were no musical instruments. They believed that it was not, good Christians didn't use musical instruments. They just sang with their voices, and that was part of that was the background. And I'm seeing her drive in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, our stage is full of all kinds of instruments. And I'm going, oh no, what am I gonna do? And so I had this plan that I would bring her in, she'd come in our foyer, and there was a spot. I actually went out and checked, and there was a spot. If I could get her to stop at this one spot, there would be a pillar, and it would block her view of the stage. She could see the auditorium, but she wouldn't see the stage. And I thought, well, that's all, I'll try to do that, because I didn't want the conversation. I knew what the conversation was to be. You guys have instruments? You see? So she came in her cane, and she walks in, and I tried to stop her at the pillar, and my wife will tell you, you didn't stop Grandma Campbell when she wanted to keep going. So exactly what I knew was going to happen, she looked, and she kind of gasped and saw all those instruments, and I thought, okay, here the conversation goes. She wasn't healthy in those areas of her faith. But we as a family had to make a choice, and we chose to bear with her failings, with her weakness, and not just please ourselves. That's what he's talking about. In the body of Christ, we're going to run into those kind of things. Paul goes out and it even broadens this out further. He says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Again, I like the way the Message put it. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? I also want you to notice he has moved now out of just the realms of fellow believers, because the word people, as the Message translated it, and if you go back in your Bibles, if you didn't translate it, probably says neighbor. Remember, we've talked about that word neighbor before. That word neighbor is not talking just, that's not talking about believers per se, it's talking about anybody that God allows to cross our path. And so he's saying, you know, there, in fact, you talk about a disability. Those who don't know our Lord have the greatest disability. There's a blindness there to God's heart for them and God's love for them. And so we're going to have people cross our path when it comes to spiritual things, that are tremendously unhealthy. So unhealthy that if something doesn't change at some point, they're going to face an eternity separated from God. And so we have those people in our lives as well. And God's word says when we come in contact with our brothers and sisters who are unhealthy in their faith, or with people in the world that don't even know our Lord, and so there's a disability there, our question should always be, in that situation, how can I help? How can I help? God, what is it you want me to do to touch this life that you just allowed to cross my path? I probably shared the story before, but when Mary and I were moving to Nebraska over a decade ago now, I had to take a trip out early because I drove our pickup truck and my motorcycle in the back of the truck and our camper on the back. All the things a man needs to live, you know. I had to make sure that they got out here first, and so I ran out first, and I was going to drop all that off in Grand Island, and then I was going to fly back, and then we were going to bring the moving truck back out. In fact, two moving trucks. We'd lived in Maryland for a long time, and you can gather a lot of stuff. So we're going to drive two trucks back. So I'm on my way back, and I'm kind of pushed for time. I have to get to Nebraska quickly because I already have a flight set up to catch, and so I'm pressed for time. I got to make good time. And I'm coming through Chicago, and I go through the toll booth, of Chicago. I just get past this toll booth, and I blow a tire on my trailer. Now, those tires had not, they'd been on there for 7 years. I'd never touched them. I've been told now you're not supposed to do that with trailer tires. You need to replace, but I didn't know any of that. They looked good to me. And I blew the tires. The worst possible spot, there was no shoulder. So I'm on kind of one of those things where I'm dipping off of it a little bit, and it's on the roadside. All these big trucks are rushing by me, and I got to change this tire. And then I look for a lug wrench. I don't have a lug wrench. I did have a socket wrench, little short handle, and I'm standing up there trying to pound that thing and get. It took me 2 hours to get this tire changed. Fortunately, I had a spare, so I did eventually get it changed. And I got to tell you, God and I were having a conversation. I don't know what this is about, God. You know, I don't have time for this. And so we're going through this whole thing, but I finally got the tire changed. I got back on the road, and now it's dark. It's already dark. I was hoping to be almost to Grand Island by dark, but it's already getting dark. And so I drive about an hour. I need gas. So I pull into a gas station. It's dark, and I pull up to the pump, and I'm filling my tank with gas, and I can feel the presence of someone behind me, and all of a sudden I hear this voice, and here's a young guy, and he says, "Hey, sir, do you need to buy any tools? Could I sell you some tools?" And I thought, well, yeah, I could use some tools back there 2 hours ago. But no, I don't need any tools now. And I said, no, I don't need any tools. And I don't have any money if I needed them. And he said, oh, okay, I understand. And he walked back. And I'm watching him. And I watch him walk back. And he walks back. And there's an old beat-up car parked over off the side. And the passenger door is open. And I look in the door. And I see a very pregnant young woman sitting in the car seat. And he walks over to her, and he says, he doesn't need any tools. I thought, okay, something is going on here. So I followed him over. I said, what's the deal? Why are you selling tools? He said, well, not because I don't need them, because I actually got a new job in Omaha, and I'm supposed to start tomorrow. But I had been out of work for a number of months, and so I just didn't have enough money for the trip. I thought we had enough, but we didn't have enough, and I'm out of gas. I can't go any further than this, and come find out they lived not too far from us in Maryland, and so shared a little story. I said, well, okay, so I don't have any money, but I have a credit card, so pull up to the pump, and I'll fill your car up. And I filled the car up and prayed with them, and they went on their way. There's a divine appointment. I'm irritated at God for putting me 2 hours behind, and he's saying, no, I got someone in your path, and if you don't wait 2 hours, you're going to miss that opportunity. How can I help? Paul goes on and says, it's interesting. You know why Jesus came to earth? Because he asked the question. How can I help? For even Christ did not please himself. As it's written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. He looked at the people, at us on earth. He looked at our circumstances, the fact that we were drowning in our sin and the consequences of our sin. And he didn't say, well, sorry, that's your problem. You shouldn't have gotten so close to the water. You should have known better. You shouldn't be weak in your faith. You shouldn't believe such nonsense. Now, Christ said, how can I help? And then came down and took it upon himself. Our sin burden, our sin's consequences, our sin's payment due. He took it on himself and paid the payment. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. What's Paul saying? He's saying one thing that you and I should have learned by what we see in God's word and by what we've experienced in our own lives. One thing we should know by now is there is always hope. There's no such thing as a lost cause, a person not worth investing in, a fellow believer not worth loving in spite of their weak faith. There is always hope. There, as long as you and I are willing to ask the question, how can I help? With the knowledge that sometimes there's nothing we can do to help, but we know who can. And hopefully, if we care enough, we can point folks to the one who can help. So what's our mantra as Christians? Well, here's a good one. How can I help? How can I help you with this thing you're struggling with? Maybe you shouldn't be struggling with, but that's not the question. How can I help? How can I help you through this tough time? How can I help you see God's heart for you? How can I help? Let's pray. Father, I'm so challenged by the things we've been seeing in your word. And this passage in particular, I can just imagine if our vantage point, if the question on our hearts in every given opportunity we have to be in contact with another person, if we recognize that that's never an accident or coincidence, it's someone that you've actually sent on our path, if our vantage point of every one of those situations was, I wonder how I can help this person. I can't imagine the difference it would make. Even if just one or two of us did that. We're moving into a new week, and we're going to come in contact with all kinds of people. And they aren't always going to be lovely people, friendly people, warm people. Sometimes they're going to be hurting people, hard people, fellow Christians who are unhealthy in their faith and their perspective of you and life, and maybe in their perspective of me because I don't see things the same way they do. And I don't see it in your word. But if I can have this perspective, Lord, you have me in contact with this person for a reason. How can I help? I think you'll honor that question. And the world will be a better place. Because we as your children ask the question. Thanks for your word. Challenging as it is, we need to think through these things. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand with me as we close with one more song this morning?
You are
close with this. My heart will sing no other name. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. Well, church, thanks so much for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great week, and we will see you next time.